Thank you. Sorry, I'm not very good at tech stuff. Anyway, so if you don't know me, my name's Sophie, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us. So it's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. So yeah, please get that up on your Bibles. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Ebulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with you in spirit. Grace be with you all.
There is a second Bible reading from Psalm 22. Like a good Anglican minister, always read from the Old and the New Testament. So Psalm 22. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 21. Psalm 22, a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cried out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us clearly that we get to know you better and we get to love you more deeply and that we serve you more wholeheartedly as the disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the grand finale of our 2 Timothy series. I want to open with this very over-asked question, which is, if you had only some random, supposedly short time to live, like a week, a day, a month, a year, if you only had that short time to live, what would you do? I think this question was designed to help people to examine their decisions or to reflect on their values. And from the answers I could gather, young people, right, under age of 70, always responded with activities that intensify their sensual experiences. Skydiving, swimming with sharks, you know, and middle-aged people tend to dig up the fantasies from their memory. Like, I want to backpack travel in South America, or other things that will take them away from their everyday responsibilities. And some would think about to whom they will say sorry or express gratitude, what repairs are needed in their relationships. What this is, I think, is that it taps into people's fear of regret, whether it's heightened adrenaline activities or mending relationships. Fear of regret becomes the motivation, becomes the force behind their decisions. And of course, there are Christian answers to that question, right? Like, I'm going to join a mission team to the deep jungle of Africa, or I'm going to share the gospel with my parents, with my friends. This, in my opinion, is a very terrible way of encouraging people to join a mission or to share the gospel. Rather than creating a healthy sense of urgency, this more often just arouses that sense of, you know, fear, of regret, or sometimes worse, guilt. And I don't think fear and guilt are good motivation for us. Well, Paul knows his time is almost up. As we saw last week, his time of departure is near. So he's not imagining that he only has a short time to live. He knows he only has a short time to live. And he is not motivated by the fear of possible regret. And, you know, his effort with evangelism is not motivated by guilt. And in this last section of, you know, the last letter we have from Paul, we get to see what's going on in his mind. So twice in this section, he asks Timothy to do your best to come quickly. Come quickly is like the bookend of this section in verse 9 and verse 21. He really wanted to see Timothy before his time's up. And he asked Timothy to bring him a few things. So Paul is in Rome, sending a letter to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, asking him to pick up a cloak at Troas before going to him. Right, just to clarify, this is not an email. Right? Timothy could not catch a plane either. This was when distant communication was much harder, and intercontinental travel would take many weeks, if not months. So knowing his time, yeah, okay. This is, I thought this might help you guys understand. You guys read maps like this better. 3,708 kilometers, 583 hours. That's almost like 25 days. And that's with today's boat, right? So it's going to take a while. So knowing his time's up soon, Paul sends a letter that will go to Timothy, right, in a few months, few weeks. And it would take him probably longer to go to Troas and back to him. What can we say about this? Right? Not only he was facing imminent death, he was facing it alone. And we already know Paul was in a very lonely situation, not just physically separated from his friends because he was in prison, but also relationally separated. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." And in today's passage, we discover more about Paul's feeling of isolation, because some people have left him for good reasons, and some left him for not so good reasons. Verse 10, "Demas loved this world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." And in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." So Paul's friendship circle is broken. He's only left with Luke by his side. Luke, the doctor, maybe he's there, you know, for his medical needs. He's feeling terribly cut off and abandoned. And you have to understand, even when it's for good reasons, like when people go on God's mission to faraway places, we still miss them. Separation is still sad, even for good reasons. And then Paul asked three things from Timothy: cloak, scrolls, parchment, and bring Mark because he's helpful in ministry. So Paul is not like some super spiritual person who never feels lonely. No need of, you know, human friends. You know, Christ satisfies all my needs. I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. The thing is that God's help comes directly and indirectly. And Paul did not despise means. He understood his creaturely nature. The Bishop Dern, for the first 20 years of last century, Henley Moore, said this: "We are never for one moment denaturalized by grace. We're justified by grace, yes. We're sanctified by grace, yes. But never denaturalized by grace. Friends are good when we are lonely. Warm clothing is great in cold winter days. And books are great for our minds." So even when Paul sees how soon he was going to die, having a cloak before winter is still a good thing. For Paul, earthly realities do not vanish before the heavenly ones. Even though he can find enough help in the Lord, but in the absence of people coming to his aid, he still requests Timothy's company and material things. The same apostle who has set his love and hope on the coming of Christ also longs the coming of Timothy. These two longings are not incompatible. Human friendship is the loving provision of God for us. The everyday presence of Jesus and the hope of his coming do not do away with our need for friendship. So Paul, knowing his time was short, he saw no need to engage in, you know, thrill-seeking activities. He has no fear of missing out on, you know, any stimulating experiences. And his effort in evangelism was not motivated by guilt. And Paul's concern is actually not on himself, what he might miss out, what regret he might have. His concern is on Jesus and the gospel. He was telling Timothy, now, just a few verses prior to this, in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." If you need an example of preaching out of the season, Paul definitely showed it. Because in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." So at his first defense, that's when charges was brought against him, like the hearing in court. No one came to his support. No one joined him. No one identified with him. He had no, like, official advocate. So even when there's no one there to be his witness, he was a witness to Christ, not to plead his own cause, but to proclaim the good news of Jesus. What matters was that the message was fully proclaimed. And for those who didn't come and help, he could, and I think he kind of did, forgive them. He gets their fear, he gets their weakness to stand by him. He does not hold it against them, nor does he want God to do so. He's not bitter about it. Let's read verse 16 to 17 in full. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So the but in verse 17 shows us the contrast. Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. Paul had Jesus' presence, and from that, he was strengthened to proclaim the gospel. He had a strength to face what he had to go through. Imagine the anxiety of facing death on his own, yet still remained determined to bring everything under the gospel. So Paul lives in the present world where Caesar is the king and can decide his fate, like issuing execution order. Yet at the same time, he's already a cheerful citizen of the world to come. Earthly king may persecute him, but the apostle knows who really is the king. Jesus is his king. Jesus holds Paul's fate in his hands. Jesus holds Paul in his hands. And Paul is still clear about the king's purpose for him, that the gospel may be fully proclaimed through him and all the Gentiles get to hear it. He is convinced that the Lord will not fail him. Having the Lord beside him gave him strength and courage to proclaim the gospel. And he was about to fulfill his role as the apostle to the Gentiles, that all the Gentiles got to hear the good news about Jesus. He's done his job. He's finished the race. He's fought a good fight. All in God's strength. And when Paul says, my departure is near, right, we need to know that death is not the end for Paul. He's actually going somewhere. Right? Departure from here is followed by arrival of a much better place. He's going to see his Lord. And he's 100% sure that he will get there safely. How can he be so sure? Well, not many years before the writing of this letter, Jesus was also lonely, deserted by his friends, betrayed by a kiss, and after an unfair trial where nobody came to his side. Yet, for the joy set before him, he endured a cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through all that, not because he didn't have a good legal team, as if he lacked any, you know, resources, because he could just, like as he said, call down 12 legions of angels, and things could be very different. Yet, he went through the loneliness, betrayal, abandonment, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only betrayed and denied by his followers, also feeling forsaken by God. Jesus did not just endure suffering with his people. Also, he endured suffering for his people. Jesus suffered as our substitute. He suffered for us. He suffered for you, for me. All the decisions I have made in rebellion against God all the fun I had, all the fun I wanted to have without God, and all the unrealistic, unrealized fantasies away from God's kingdom, all the hurt I've caused others and in myself because of my selfishness. Jesus took all that on himself on the cross. Then God rescued Jesus, who trusted in him, so that we may therefore be sure that he will rescue all those who follow Jesus' footsteps. It is exactly because no one came to help Jesus, I know that he will always come and help me. The king who did not rescue himself will rescue his servants, his people, his friends, and bring them safely to his heavenly kingdom. So now my fun, my fantasies, my aspirations, my relationships are redirected, reshaped, and transformed. Because what Jesus has gone through, we can be sure that God is never going to forsake us. He's never far from us. And that's why Paul is so sure about this. Even when he's being poured out like a drink offering, he knows he's only sharing and participating in Jesus' suffering. And Paul has experienced God's deliverance in the past, described here as from the lion's mouth. And this past deliverance reminds him of the definite, complete deliverance in the future, being brought safely to his heavenly kingdom. So the future reality shapes Paul's attitude towards current, present circumstances. It's not how much longer he has to live, right? It's not about a departure, but the fact that he's heading safely towards a perfect destination, that's what shapes his decisions. The Lord who rescued me will always rescue me. Not from death necessarily all the time, but, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. What God has already accomplished in Christ, he continues to do so, and he will see through to the final completion. The salvation that he started, surely he will finish it. You may not find yourself in the same situation as Paul, and I hope you never experience prison, right? Whether for the sake of gospel or not. And if you are not a follower of Jesus yet, I hope you got to hear, you know, clearly what Jesus has done for you and what he will do for you. And I want you to know that in Jesus, you can find the best answer to the question about what you're going to do if you only have however long you have to live. Come and see me if you want to chat more about this. I love to chat to people about Jesus. And maybe you're the only Christian in your office, right? Or you're the only Christian in your class, only Christian in at home, and you feel like Paul. Or maybe you are a Christian from a Christian home, working in a Christian organization, playing for a Christian sports team, only shop in Christian stores and living in a Christian apartment. I think Jamie from the mission department wants to have a chat with you after the service. But everyone, back in chapter 3, we know, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a command for us to seek persecution. But when your personal experience is looking like Paul's experience, or feeling like Jesus' experience, don't be surprised. There's nothing wrong with your faith. God is with you. Jesus is by your side and is giving you strength. The Lord who was deserted will never desert you. Our Lord knows what it's like to be abandoned, and he will never abandon you. Psalm 22 was a psalm of David, also a psalm of Jesus when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? It's also a psalm of the Apostle Paul. It's also our psalm because we are in Christ. So let's hear the rest of it. Psalm 22, continuing from verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Excellent. Well, thanks for flowing some good questions through the Q&A. My favorite is from Dom, who I'm assuming is for Leo. Who is your favorite child?
Not in our family.
Unlucky Dom. Who is your favorite child?
Anyone I don't have to look after.
Okay, great. We'll leave that one there. If you'd like to follow up with Leo afterwards, feel very welcome to.
As long as I have to put up with them, they're great.
Excellent. Now, there's some good questions about the relationship, Paul's relationship with Alexander the metal worker, down in verse 14 and 15. And so someone has asked, should we seek to preach to those who seek to do us a great deal of harm? If so, what are some practical tips on how we can be doing this? So, Liam, I might start with you. How can we be, or should we be preaching to those who seek to do us a great deal of harm?
Yes.
Yes, okay, how?
I think the answer is also found in our book of 2 Timothy. I am reading from chapter 2, verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. So I think, you know, I think Paul here is saying, okay, the Lord will do, you know, what is right with Alexander. So he's like, I'm not going to engage in quarrel, but there is also, you know, wisdom in chapter 2 saying, do that with, you know, patience and gentle and all that kind of stuff. So I think, do we preach? Yeah, in and out of season, right? So I guess it doesn't matter, you know. But also there's also wisdom in Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Pray for your enemies. Yeah, at the same time, do not, you know, throw pearls in front of the swine either. So it takes wisdom to know, am I facing a swine or not? Yeah.
Sure thing, great. I'd love to hear some more thoughts later at some point. Josh, any practical tips for kind of preaching the good news of Jesus to those that might want to persecute us?
I don't know. I reckon just, like, you know how Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. I reckon, like, he says that those are the two most important for a reason. So I think everything we do, like, including this, but just everything needs to flow out of love. So yeah, just love them. And, like, yeah, he's not like, go make disciples of all nations except the ones who will cause you harm. He says, go make disciples of all nations. So that's everyone. So just love them, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
But, like, obviously that's going to be pretty hard sometimes. So just...
But it's in the midst of that hardship that we have the comfort from 2 Timothy 4 today, that the Lord is with us. Someone asked the question, it was at the top, it's now not at the top. There we are. How do I really know that I won't be deserted? I mean, sometimes it feels like God has left me. I think that's a question that resonates with a lot of us at various times in our life. Josh, I might start with you. How would you answer this question? So how do I know I won't be deserted by God?
I'd say we know that we won't be deserted by God because, like, He is with us always, and he tells us that, and it's like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Like, Jesus is living in us. He's always present, and he's always with us no matter what. And, like, you know how in Romans it's like, it's like nothing can separate you from the love of God. Like, no, nothing wide, no far, whatever. I don't know the verse. Just, do you know the verse, Josh? Minister?
Romans 8 somewhere.
Yeah.
But, yeah, like, nothing, neither height nor depth nor... Oh. From Romans 8 from verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah. But I think it definitely will feel like he's not with you sometimes, or like it can be easy to feel like that, and I'm sure we've all felt like that. But yeah, just keep like going back to his word and going back to Jesus being always like in us, with us, and knowing that, yeah, he will deliver us. If not at that moment, he will deliver us into his heavenly kingdom, like Leah was talking about. So we can have that hope for, if not now, like, you know, at the end.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a hope that drives us forward. Yeah, Leo, anything to add? How can we know that the Lord won't forsake or desert us?
Because he knows what it's like to be abandoned. And he experienced that. So I look at the cross and go, wow, Jesus went through that. And that's how I know his love for me is always there. Even though, like, I wasn't very lovely when he loved me. Right? And he's changing me to be more like him. And the only way he can do that is, you know, he's carrying me through all that. Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, guys, thank you for that. There's one last question. You guys might have been given a card on the way in. I dropped mine. There's a few other questions on Slido, which Leo will hopefully get to at some point this week. Thanks in advance. These have been... got it. Thank you. These have been a resource that have helped us. Oh, come on.
My arm from that little.
Helped us as we've been going through 2 Timothy, engaging in helpful conversation with one another to be able to kind of ask each other, really deep things coming out of these passages in the Bible. And this is our last one this week, which I'm very sad about. But one of the questions that I'm going to ask both of you that I haven't prepped you on is, what's something that has stood out to you from 2 Timothy throughout this series? We'll start with Leah.
Flip to 2.
Okay, we'll start with Josh.
Start with Josh, okay.
I just reckon Paul is a legend. Like, I feel like we can take so much from his example. I think he just has so much like zeal and so much passion for Jesus. And sometimes I'm like, why don't I have that? Like, why don't we have that? Like, here he is, like, chained up, like a criminal for crimes he hasn't done, for being a Christian, and he's just still absolutely frothing. And then there's us who are like, I know we live in such like a sick area and have everything like handed to us, and then like, you know, I'll go 2 full days without thinking about God. So yeah, I think there's so much to learn from Paul and his passion for Jesus.
For sure. Thanks, Josh. Leo?
For me, it's Paul's charge to Timothy in multiple times. You know, there'll be persecution, there'll be people, there'll be opposition, there'll be all this kind of stuff, but you just do your thing. Right? Stick with the gospel, just preach the word in or out of season, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So amongst all that kind of mess, this is what you do. Yeah.
Unreal. Well, guys, thank you for joining us. I'll...